his work situation, every facet of his life has been just really difficult for him the past few years. And as we were talking at work the other day, he was just sharing with me that he's just going through a period right now where spiritually he's just really hurting. He just feels like he's distant from God. He feels he's distant from his local body. And he was just sharing kind of the weight on his heart that this has been. And I was just sharing with him, trying to encourage him in his walk with the Lord and to trust the Lord and see God in working even in the midst of these difficult times. You know, we all go through, I think, periods like that. Sometimes they're just a few days, sometimes they're a few weeks, and sometimes, like my buddy, they can last for years. Times, I call these the dry times. Other people have called these the desert times or the dark times. I think we all go through those periods where we just are under such great difficulty, and things that are very important to us, our relationships, our marriages, our children, our jobs, whatever they may be, are just going so poorly that we struggle spiritually. We feel like almost like we're separated from God. We feel spiritually dry. We're going to talk about that today as we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. You see, in the book of Hebrews, the author, and again, we don't know who the author is. Biblical scholars say it was either Paul or somebody closely associated with Paul. The author is writing to believers, and these are, we know this from the text, Jewish believers, believers in Christ who came from a Jewish background. He's writing to them, and they're in the midst of suffering. This was written around 60 to 70 AD before the destruction of the temple by the Romans. And we know from Acts that Jewish believers were under great persecution. You know, our Lord Jesus came from a Jewish background. The apostles, the disciples all came from a Jewish background. The first believers came from a Jewish background. And we know from Acts that the Jewish people who placed their faith in Christ really suffered. They were excommunicated at almost every level. They were kicked out of the synagogue. But when you were kicked out of the synagogue, that had a lot of ramifications. A lot of times they were kicked out of their home. A lot of times they lost their jobs or their businesses suffered. Their social network shunned them. And so they were under great suffering. And the recipients of Hebrews is under great suffering. They're going through this dry desert, dark times. And the writer is encouraging them that in the midst of these tough times, in the midst of these dry times, in the midst of these dark times, to keep their eyes focused on Jesus. This book, the book of Hebrews, the theme of it is the greatness, the supremacy, the excellence of Christ. And the writer is telling them, keep your eyes focused on Christ. This book is divided into three sections. Chapters 1 through 4 presents Christ as the King. He is God. Chapters 5 to 10 present Christ as the great high priest. He is the intercessor between God and man. And chapters 11 through 13 present Christ as the Savior. He gives eternal life to those who trust in him. And isn't that a beautiful, beautiful presentation of the gospel? That Jesus, God the Son, took on human flesh, became man, died on the cross for the sins of the world, rose from the dead, and gives life eternal, true spiritual life, to anyone who simply trusts and believes in Christ, in the person and work of Christ. And so the writer is encouraging his recipients, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. You know, we've gone through the first section as Christ the King, and today we're going to start in chapter 5, the second section, Christ the great high priest. In the first section, we saw that the writer showed that Jesus was greater than the angels, that he was greater than Moses. And now in this present section, going from chapters 5 to 7, we're going to see that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. As we read through chapter 5, I want to ask you to look at yourself. Are you going through maybe a desert time in your life, a dry time spiritually? Is life crowding you in? Are you struggling with relationship? Maybe you're single and you're struggling. Maybe you're married and you're struggling. Maybe you have kids and you're struggling. Maybe you have a job but you're struggling. Maybe you don't have a job and you need one. Do you feel distant from God? Are you doubting even the love of God, the presence of God? I think that, you know, as Christians, we are afraid sometimes to talk about our doubts. But it's only human for us to, in our dark recesses of our heart, to sometimes wonder, you know, is God there? Does he care? Can he really help me? Is Jesus real? Am I giving my life, in giving my life to Christ, is it really worth everything that I am to commit my life to the Lord and to live for him? Especially when I'm struggling. Does God love me? These are normal, honest questions, and it's okay to have those questions. The issue is, how do you deal with these questions? How do you deal with your doubts? How do you deal with your struggles? And we're going to hopefully talk about those things today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be talking, as I said, beginning the section that Jesus, as the high priest, is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. Let me just give you a couple of introductory thoughts before we look at the text. In the Old Testament, the priests came from the tribe of Levi. And there were different kinds of priests, and they did all sorts of different kinds of things according to the law. Now, out of the tribe of Levi was Aaron, the brother of Moses. And Aaron and his descendants, out of them came the high priest. And the high priest had certain responsibilities. Probably his most important responsibility as high priest is once a year, only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies of the temple, into the presence of God, to give a blood offering for the sins of the nation. And that occurred once a year on the Day of Atonement. What the writer is going to do in the next three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, is show how Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. And as we go through these three chapters together, you're going to see that the writer is going to do kind of a running comparison between the Old Testament priests on one side and Jesus, the great high priest. And the writer is going to make the argument and show that Christ is the God, King, Son, High Priest, that he is greater in every way than the Old Testament priesthood. And he's going to call Christ, he's going to call his class of priesthood, he's going to call it the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you haven't read or known about Melchizedek, we studied him a while ago when we looked at Genesis. And we're going to talk about this a little bit at a time, and hopefully it'll kind of come together as we get to Hebrews 7. But Melchizedek was a picture, if you will, of Christ from the Old Testament. And Christ, as the God, King, Son, High Priest, greater than the Old Testament priesthood, comes from a higher order, a higher quality, a higher calling, if you will, and he is of the order of Melchizedek. So with that introduction, let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Now again, Hebrews is a little wordy, so please bear with me as we go through this verse by verse. I divide chapter 5 into three sections. Verses 1 through 4 is a discussion on the Old Testament priesthood. Verses 5 through 10 presents Christ as the high priest and perfect son. And verses 11 through 14 is a call to maturity. So let's look at the first section, the Old Testament priesthood. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So the high priest was a human being, and he was called by God. But as a human who was called by God to offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation on the Day of Atonement, he offered that sacrifice for the nation, but also the sacrifice was for himself, because he himself was a sinner. Now Christ, we're going to see, was called to be the great high priest, just as the high priest was. But Christ was, of course, sinless. And so he is of a greater order than the high priest of the Old Testament. So let's look at now Christ as our high priest and perfect son in verses 5 through 10. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he, which is referring to God the Father, who said to him, referring to God the Son, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That's from Psalm 2. Just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Psalm 110. Let me just stop there. So just as the high priests were appointed by God, and the high priests in the Old Testament were appointed by the triune God, but in the New Testament we start to see the triune God take their various roles. And in the New Testament times, we see that God the Father appoints God the Son to be the Son and take on the role of the high priest for all of humanity. So God the Father appoints God the Son, and God the Son, even though equal to God the Father, voluntarily submits to the will of God the Father. So God the Son submits to the will of God the Father and takes on the role of being God the Son and becoming human and becoming the high priest for mankind. Excuse me. So let's read on now in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Christ came, appointed by the Father, and he took on that role voluntarily, and he took on flesh, and in the form of man, he suffered greatly. He suffered rejection. He was beaten. He was crucified. He died on the cross. And on the cross, he had the ultimate suffering. The Father and Son were separated from each other for the first time and only time in all of time. The unity of the Trinity was separated. And he suffered. And we know that he cried out to God in his suffering. He cried out to God in his pain. He cried out to the Father, and the Father heard him, and the Father directed him and strengthened him. But the Son, with the direction and strength of the Father, through the Spirit, still had to carry through with the plan of redemption. It says that He was made perfect, but we know that Christ was always perfect. He was perfect when he was created. He was perfect when he was born. He was perfect when he lived his life. He was perfect when he went on the cross. Perfection here means completing the process. So even though he was perfect, he still was called to complete the process of redemption for the salvation of all mankind. And he lived out obedience as a son to the Father. And so now the writer turns to the readers, and in light of the fact that Christ is the high priest and gives them access to the Father, in light of the fact that Christ was a perfect son and lived out dependence on God in the midst of great suffering, he now calls the readers to maturity. In verse 11, concerning him, that is Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Excuse me. So here the writer is reprimanding his readers. You see, when we first place our faith in Christ, we start a new life, and we're like babies. And we're called to grow in our maturity. You know, I have four kids, and when our kids were born, you know, we started them on breast milk, and then formula, and then baby food. Baby food is like a, you know, pureed vegetables. And then they, you know, they got their teeth in, and they started to take a little bit, you know, food chunks. And then as they grew older and became more mature, they were able to tolerate regular food. As believers, we're called to become more mature in our walk with God. As believers, we're called to progress from the baby stage and go on to becoming more mature, to becoming older children, and even adults in a form of speaking in our walk with God. But the readers here, the recipients of this letter, had not done that. They had been believers for a period of time. They had received solid teaching, but they had remained infants spiritually. And so the writer is reprimanding them for their lack of spiritual maturity. And intrinsic is in this is the call to them to go on to greater spiritual maturity. This also serves as a beginning of the third warning passage in Hebrews, which we're going to see when we go to Hebrews 6. So my conclusion and takeaway today is, have a correct view of Christ and pursue spiritual maturity accordingly. Because Christ as our high priest has given us the means to spiritual maturity by giving us access to the Father, and because Christ the high priest modeled what it means to depend on God and to live out obedience and complete the process called to him through dependence on God, we are called as his people to pursue spiritual maturity. So I want to talk a little bit about this on a very practical level. What is maturity in our walk with the Lord? What does that mean? You know, as I've said earlier, when I think about spiritual maturity, I look at that term as synonymous with transformation. Romans 12:1-2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I look at this term as also being synonymous with becoming Christ-like. We are called to become more like Christ, to become Christ-like. I look at this term as synonymous also with being a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is walking with God and is experiencing transformation in their life. So when we're talking about spiritual maturity and pursuing it, we're talking about these types of things, about discipleship, transformation, about becoming more like Christ. So how is this accomplished? How do we pursue maturity? Well, I think we look at the example of Christ. How did he live out completing the process that he was called to do? How did he live out being obedient as a son to the Father? He did it primarily with prayer. And we talked about this last week, that a believer should be living their life out on their knees, so to speak, in prayer. We are called to pursue maturity. And the primary way that we do this is through pursuing relationship with God. And so I go back again to these basics and say that we should be spending time with God in prayer regularly, always, constantly. We should be spending time in God's Word, not as a textbook intellectually only, but relationally. We should be doing what we call the spiritual disciplines in a relational way: fasting, contemplation, silence, holiness, service, praise. We should be spending time with God. And I believe that as we spend time with God, building a relationship with God, drawing near to God, and Him then drawing near to us, as James 4 says, that the Spirit of God changes us from the inside out. He changes us. He transforms us. He makes us more like Christ. We start to see things and hear things and process things differently. We start to see what our idols are. We start to see what our areas of sin are. And then we start to take those areas to God and go through the process of denying ourselves and crucifying, killing those areas, so to speak, and living anew a resurrected life that's the way of joy, in a way that pleases God and honors God. And we go through area after area, part after part of our lives, crucifying and reliving anew. This is how I define discipleship. And discipleship is then lived out. Our identity changes. Our purpose changes. We live out dependence on God, the discipline of dependence. We live out the discipline of lordship. We pursue holiness. These are all areas that change as we become more Christ-like, as we become transformed, as we pursue spiritual maturity. So what are the desert times and why are they important? You know, I was just telling some of the group that I feel like I just was in a desert time myself earlier this year. And I used to look on these dry times when you feel spiritually dry, these times when you feel like God is away from you, these times when you feel just kind of empty spiritually. I used to feel like these were the worst times in a Christian's walk. You know, you go through periods in your life where you're under intense trials, intense suffering and temptation. And sometimes you don't see the redemptive value in what you're going through. It doesn't make sense. You don't see why God is calling you to go through a struggle in your marriage. You don't see why God's calling you to be lonely and single. You don't see why God's calling you to raise children that you see them struggling in a certain way. You don't understand why God's calling you to go and appear without a job when you need a job, or your job stinks and you can't stand it. And you don't understand, why is God calling me to this? It doesn't make any sense. And you know that God loves you, and you know that God's sovereign, and you're on your knees saying, God, please take this away, and he doesn't. He calls you to live through it, to follow him, to walk with him through it. And it doesn't 100% make sense. It's kind of a paradox of sorts that we find ourselves in. And we doubt. We say, is God even there? I feel apart from God. I don't feel God near me. I need to feel God with me. I used to think those were the worst times in my Christian walk. But I've changed. And I want to tell you that I think that those are the most important times in our Christian walk. These desert times, these dark times, these dry times are the most important times in your walk with the Lord, because they are the times when you are called, like Christ did, to be on your knees with prayers and supplications and loud crying and tears. You're called to come to before the throne on your knees and pour your heart out before the Lord, cry out to him and depend on him and grow closer to him. And when you do that, you grow closer to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit works in your life and transforms you. I'm not saying that he magically takes away your issues or magically solves your problems. But what I am saying, in the midst of these great difficulties, we can walk closer to God. And there's nothing more precious than that, to be close and closer with your Father as a child. And so we can look, and we should look, at these desert times, these dry times, these awful times, as not as the worst times, but as the best times in our walk with God. Because we're going to go to our knees, and God's going to break us, and he's going to remake us like Christ. And it may take weeks or even years, but that is the work of the Spirit, and that's what we're called to do, is to be like Christ. And that's what Christ did, and we're called to pursue spiritual maturity. So let us be individuals, but also let us be a body corporately that's not about building temporary human things. It's not about building up individuals and their personal agendas, but let us be people that's truly about, but as individuals and a body, building spiritual maturity, building Christ-likeness, provoking each other to be disciples. Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, you have called us to go through periods of great struggle and great difficulty. And Lord, when we go through those periods of time, it's hard, and sometimes we wonder if you're even there. We feel just spiritually dry, Lord. Spiritually separated almost. But Lord, let us not be put off by that. But let us be encouraged by your word and the example of Jesus. Let us look at Jesus, the great King, Son, God, High Priest, and be encouraged, Lord, and be drawn to him all the more during these times. Let us be people who live out our walk with you on our knees, Lord. Spending time with you, trusting you, and spending time in your word, hearing and seeing what you have to say to us. We thank you for Jesus, who died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead and makes a way, the way, for us to know you, Lord. We ask these things in his name. Amen.